I just want you to know that I'm so excited to be here. My passion is running high for talking about God right now. Maybe that's what happens when you're pent up for a while. But gosh, I feel so blessed to be able to speak about God. One of my favorite things to do, honestly, in the world is to share about God. And I remember a really good pastor friend of mine, one of the best preachers I've ever heard, telling me that he did it because he was called, but it took a lot of work to prepare and to get ready, and he didn't really necessarily like it so much, but he was called to do it, and I said, I love it. I love to talk about God, and I'm just really feeling blessed to be here today. One thing I'm finding is after having COVID is I was noticing at 8:30 is the breath support isn't all there, and my mouth gets really dry. So if I stop to take a drink of water, that's why. But know that none of that is impacting my passion to be here. I'm actually feeling great, feeling really, really good. But those are the couple of things that are still going on. I came to Jesus when I was 18 years old, the summer after I graduated from high school. Most of you have heard me tell about that story before. This summer, that means it'll be 36 years ago that I invited Jesus into my life. And as I was pondering that this week, I was thinking that's pretty crazy because that means I've been walking with Jesus longer than Matt, our family life director, has even been alive. And I thought that was pretty crazy. And I know that there are other people in this room who have been walking with Jesus even longer than that. And isn't that a beautiful thing? To be in this lifelong walking relationship with God. When I came to Jesus, friends, I want to tell you that I came all the way in. I came all the way in. I embraced him, and I've just never turned back. I'm not claiming that I've reached any sense of sort of perfection. I continue to make mistakes daily. Plenty of times I don't obey God. I go my way and not God's way. But what I'm saying is when I turn to this walk with Jesus, I've just never left the journey. Never left the journey. Many of you could share similar stories. There are stories of us coming to Jesus and claiming this new ground that he gives to us, new pathways and new purposes for life. However, in my 36 years of walking with Jesus, I've also seen countless people who've claimed new ground for Jesus, but who have struggled to stay in that new ground, or some who have simply just walked away from it. And maybe that's what Jesus was talking about when he shared the parable of the seeds that some seeds fall on stony paths and some fall among thorns and some fall among fertile ground. And maybe it's that fertile ground that keeps people just really embraced. But I know that that's what I've witnessed. I know that's what I've seen. Some of us today, maybe some of those watching from home can actually say, hey, that's me. I stepped into a relationship with Jesus at some point, whether it was weeks ago or months ago or years ago, maybe many years ago. But somewhere I let go of the wheel. And I'm not sure how to get it back. Let me tell you about a friend of mine named Chad from when I was younger in my college days. I maybe have told this story before, but it doesn't really matter. Early in my walk with Jesus, I met this guy named Chad who I worked with, and we started developing a friendship. Chad came from an unchurched home. His parents were unchurched. They weren't against God. They weren't for God. They just really didn't care. Right? They just really didn't care. It wasn't a part of their lives. Chad, however, began to grow a great interest in God. And he ended up accepting Jesus for himself. Chad then began to grow in his relationship with God very quickly. He started reading his Bible with great vigor. He'd read whole books of the Bible in one setting. He just was digging it, getting into it, reading it. He'd read much of, if not all of, the New Testament. He was really growing, and it was just awesome to see. But then, friends, a shift happened. We were no longer working together. The business we worked for closed, so I went to work another job. I was also going to college, and he was working another job. And we started not seeing quite as much of each other because of that. But then he started dating a girl who wasn't a Christian. Many of us have seen that road for people. We know where that can often lead when you're on fire walking with God and then you pair yourself with somebody who doesn't really care about God. You're going to go one way or the other, usually not the way that you should go. Then he slowly began to pull away from me, slowly began to pull away from the church, slowly began to pull away from God. Our relationship turned into running into each other occasionally out in public. where I just see that he's moving farther and farther from God. I was moving closer and closer to God, and I would challenge him to come back to God. But his interests were more in his girlfriend and in his job. And then one day, Chad showed up at my house, at my front door. I was still living with my parents while I was going through college. I was really surprised to see him, but thrilled to see him. And so we went out to the front porch to talk for a bit. And then he sprung on me the reason why he stopped to see me. He said, I want to get some advice. He said, I've been working at this place, and there's this woman who's a little older than me, who's kind of been coming on to me. You see, we've kind of been flirting. Now, get this, friends. Chad was still dating the other young lady at this time, and this older woman who he'd been flirting with, who was coming on to him, was also married. Chad had moved far from God. And Chad went on to say, this woman invited me to meet her after work in the parking lot. And then he dropped his question on me. He said, I'm not sure what to do, and I'm wondering what you think. And I was blown away. I was blown away. Why would he be asking me this question? What was he really here for? And I said to Chad, I said, why are you asking me this question? You already know what I believe. You already know what I believe about God. You already know what I'm going to say to you. And then he went on to say something that may sound, I went on to say something that might sound surprising, and it may not have been the right thing, but at that point, this is what I said. I said, Chad, I said, you're already not walking with God. You've already turned your back on him, so you might as well do whatever you want, because you're not living for God anyway. So you might as well go ahead and do whatever it is you want to do. And here's what Chad said in response. He said, well, I figure it kind of like this. I've read the Bible. I've read the book of Revelation, so I know how things are going to end. Really? I've read the book of Revelation. I don't know how things are going to end for sure, but I've read the book of Revelation. I know how things are going to end, so I know that things are, I know what they're going to be like, so I might as well go on living my life the way I want, because I'll see the signs of Christ coming before he does, and I'll get it together before he comes. And I responded to Chad. I said, that might be a risk that you want to take, but it's not one that I want to take. That pretty much ended our conversation, and I honestly don't know what decision Chad made. As a matter of fact, I don't even remember if we ran into each other again after that point. Not long after that, I moved away. I was still pretty young in my faith, and I don't think that what I said to Chad was all bad and all wrong, but do you know what I wish I would have said to Chad? I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have said, Chad, my friend, you're missing it. You're missing it. Walking with Jesus isn't about fire insurance. It's not about just getting it right in time. It's about having a relationship with the God of all the universe. And there's nothing like that. God wants to walk with you and talk with you. He wants to be with you through every high and every low of your life, to celebrate with you and to get you through the tough times. Your decisions aren't just a matter of right and wrong. They're a decision of best and what's worst. When you walk with God and walk in God's way, he leads you to the best for your life. He promised to give you a life that's to the fullest. But when you choose to walk your life thumbing your nose at God and thumbing your nose at God's ways, then you're going to have this great emptiness instead of the fullness that he promises, and you're going to end up with great regret. You're missing it, my friend. All of it, all that God desires for your life, which is the best for your life. That's what I wish I would have said. Friends, some of you here today, or maybe some of you watching from at home, if you're honest with me and if you're honest with God, you have to say, Mark, that's me. Oh, maybe not near to the extreme of Chad. Maybe I'm not getting ready to cheat on somebody, but I've let go of the wheel. I accepted Jesus at some point in my life, but I stepped into this new ground with him, but at some point, somewhere, I stepped away. I've lost it. I let go of the wheel. At some point, I stepped away. We're in a message series right now called Refined. God prodded my heart for this series back when I was reading in Proverbs a couple weeks ago in Proverbs 17, verse 3, where it says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Precious metal, we've been talking about this, goes through a refining process and something called a crucible. that melts them down and takes off the impurities. Mike told us last week that's called the dross, scrapes off the dross, the scum on the top, and gets rid of the impurities. You and I, friends, are precious to God, and he's refining us to make us the best selves that we can be. God wants to refine us in a way that leads us to new ground and keeps us in new ground. We've talked these last couple weeks about the clearing of that debris. And that's something he wants to keep doing. As more debris comes, he wants to keep clearing it from our lives. Then we talked about taking new ground. And this morning we're going to talk about keeping that new ground. Keeping that new ground. That's a message that many of us need to hear. We've stepped into the new ground, but we just keep drifting out of it. Then a little later we might come back to the new ground, and then we go somewhere else. What do we do to stay in this purpose, this place that God has for us? This refining process of God, it's not a one-time deal. It's not a four-week process, a message series, and then we got it, it's done. God wants to spend us the rest of our lives refining us, making us purer and purer and more like him. Part of the reason that I told the story of myself and my friend Chad is I wanted to show you the difference of two directions, two different paths. But our paths often are more like a zigzag, aren't they? Where we zig and zag on and off God's path all through our lives. Instead of going either straight away or straight for, we zig and zag through life. What we want to do to keep this new ground with Jesus is to do a little less of the zigging and zagging. Reduce the zig and zag in our life. We want to do things that drive the stakes down in the new ground so that we don't drift in and out of God's will. That's what we want to do. So we're going to spend the rest of our time with looking at four things that drive stakes in. That drive stakes in the ground. There's something important to understand before we get to those four things. And it's this. Friends, ultimately, Holy Spirit is our power source. And when we live in surrender to Holy Spirit, we just sang about that. When we live in surrender to Holy Spirit, keeping new ground automatically begins to follow. As you keep surrendering to Holy Spirit in your life, the new ground automatically begins to follow. But still, God's refining us. His refining is to lead us to have our will align with God's will. That's what he's refining us for. So we do have a part to play. Our will has a part to play. Our choices, our actions, our behaviors have a part to play. And that's what we're looking at in these four things where we drive stakes into the new ground. The first stake to drive is to resist. Resist. Now, the resisting we're talking about isn't a resisting of God. That's not what we're talking about. It's a resisting of the world, and mostly resisting of the ploys of the devil. While God wants to refine us, Satan wants to ruin us. He wants to destroy us. He wants us to believe that we haven't really been saved and changed by Jesus at all, and that we're hopeless and that we're lost. He wants to convince us that we're stuck in this old ground and that we'll never get into the new ground. And if we get into the new ground, we're just going to fall away from it at some point anyway. Don't underestimate the enemy and his tactics. But more importantly, friends, don't underestimate God and his victory. And his victory. Because of Jesus, victory isn't just something that's someday coming. It's something for those of us in Jesus that we already have. We already have. But the enemy will still try to continue to tell you differently. Last week, God led us into the book of Deuteronomy a bit. It's the account of where Moses is leading the Israelites through preparation, these final preparations to go into the land, the promised land that he has promised for them. And now when they get there, friends, they slip and slide all over the place. They lose sight of God very quickly. But as I said to us last week, we have something that they didn't have. We have Jesus, and we have the power of Holy Spirit. We have the victory that they didn't have, that they didn't have. I want you to listen to this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, where Moses is giving some more warning, because I believe there's some real application for you and for me today. Let me read this. Listen closely. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. You shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, what's the application here for you and for me? Friends, the world is full of people right now that are saying all kinds of things that raise our curiosity. Some of them are speaking for the name of God, and they're not really for the name of God. Some of them are speaking from different spiritual connection. Some speak just void of any spirituality at all. However, many people, even people of God, even people sitting in churches, are allowing their ears to itch for the messages that are being declared all through the world. Some of them are coming across as conspiracy theory. Some of them are coming across as new ways. Some of them are coming across as God changing. All these things coming across, and these itching ears of people in the world, even people sitting in churches, are beginning to listen and they're beginning to hear. Do you know where those messages ultimately come from? They come from the pit of hell. They come from the pit of hell. As this passage says, any message that steers you away from God and the truth of his word, any message that directs you toward other gods, little t gods, isn't a new revelation. It's not an evolution of God. It's a lie. It's a lie. So whatever you're hearing, whatever you're believing, it better match up with God and his word, or you're following away to other little g gods that aren't God. You're listening to a liar. God doesn't evolve and change because he doesn't have to. He's already absolutely perfect. God's word doesn't evolve and change because it doesn't have to. It's already perfectly written. These other voices are all ploys of the enemy. The truth is that the church as a whole, it needs to be purged right now. It needs to be purged. Our hearts, our souls, our minds, they need to turn back to God and to Jesus and to his truth. Any message that runs counter to God's word is not a message of God. I want to share a passage of scripture with you that we looked at last week, but we're looking at it for a little different purpose this morning. It's 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, and it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. We've talked about that the last couple weeks, right? We need to be sober-minded, look in the mirror, and allow the debris to be cleared away from our lives. We need to continue to look at ourselves and continue to let that clearing happen. Let's go on. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Friends, to keep new ground, here's the part we're focusing on here. We need to remember that the victory is already ours through Jesus, and we need to resist, is what it tells us. To resist the devil, to resist the enemy, who will keep trying to convince you of something very different. James helps us to know what resisting looks like. In James chapter 4, 7 through 8, we've looked at this passage before. It says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The first thing we need to do to live in victory that Jesus has already given us is to submit ourselves to God. That's what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Submitting ourselves to God, surrendering to God. Don't try to do this by your own power. Your self-will won't allow you to live in your victory. Submit to God. And that's not a one-time thing. That's not even a daily thing. That's a moment-by-moment thing. You submit to God so that you'll be empowered by God through Holy Spirit to do what's next, to do what's next. After submitting to God, you then resist the devil. The devil's going to continue to throw temptation at you that will lead you, try to lead you out of this new ground of God that he's given you for your whole life. That temptation's never going to stop. He's going to keep trying to bring you out of this new ground. He's going to whisper ungodly beliefs in your ear about yourself and about others. He's going to try to entice you into things of the world that your flesh thinks that you want or thinks that you need. God doesn't promise us it's always going to be easy. And that's why he uses the very strong word here to resist. Resist. Resisting isn't a passive stance. If you're out on the street somewhere and someone jumps you from behind to try to steal your purse or your wallet, you have a choice to either just let them take it or to resist, right? Well, what does resisting look like? It wouldn't look like you standing there with your hands down saying, no, please stop. Don't do this. Don't take that. It would include giving some sort of fight back, right? Some sort of fight back against the attack. You're going to do whatever you can to resist this from happening. So when you're submitted to God and now empowered by Holy Spirit, when you're resisting and you're fighting back, you're not doing it just with your power. You're doing it with power of God, Holy Spirit power. And when you do, the devil will flee. The devil will flee. We drive our stakes down into keeping this new ground for Christ by submitting to God, resisting the devil, and then he will flee. But there's one more piece to this scripture that it gives. You then draw near to God, and he's going to draw near to you. And he's going to, as you draw near to him, he's going to cleanse you. But friends, keeping the new ground we have in Christ, it's not only about resisting the devil, because that's a defensive stance, isn't it? That's being defensive. The next three things are offensive stances. So here's the second stake we need to drive down. The second is this, is to rekindle. Listen, if you want to keep a fire going, you got to keep stoking the embers, right? You got to keep stoking the embers. Too often when someone begins to drift from God, there's a quick decision that you got to make to stoke the flame or allow it to dwindle. Most of the time that we're drifting from God, we know what's happening, don't we? We know in our heart of hearts, we know the embers are cooling, and then that's when we have to make the choice to do something about it or to let things continue to burn out. Friends, when the fire dwindles too far without being attended to, it'll go out. It will. And listen, it's easier to stoke a fire that's dwindling back into flame than it is to start a whole new fire. And God always provides a way for you to stoke the flame before it goes out. But if we ignore God or if we choose not to take his way, it'll burn out. Paul understood this dilemma quite well, and God used him to communicate great truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, it says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So listen here. In your flame, if your flames are dwindling, you're not standing alone. Anyone standing, it says, anyone standing needs to take heed lest they fall. Anyone can fall. Now, Paul gives us a very important prescription. He says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So again, you're not standing alone. This stuff is common. These temptations are common that we face. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Provide a way of escape. And there we go, friends. God makes it clear that you don't have to fall. You don't have to give in to sin in your life. If your flames are dwindling, if you're facing temptation, God's faithful, and he provides a way of escape for you before the fire goes out and before you give in to that temptation. With the empowerment of Holy Spirit, you can endure it. Now, some of you might be thinking, but where? Where is this way out? Because I feel like I just keep burning out. Where's this way out that he promises? I feel like I keep struggling with the same stuff, and I keep falling for this temptation and losing the battle just one more time. Where is this way out? Well, first I want you to know that I hear you. And I, your pastor, have been there. I myself, I still fall in sin way too often daily. And in my life, I've known what it means to be caught in a habit of sin. But, and I mean a really big but here, but I've also known what it means to live in victory of Jesus that's already mine. I've also known what it's like to take the way out that God always provides. And do you know what I've learned about the way out that God provides over my years? Here's what I've learned. I've learned that more times than not, his way out comes very early in your temptation. The longer you court the temptation, the more likely you're going to fall for it. The longer you court it, the more likely you'll fall for it. God's way out is that prod that you feel before you go out to the bar with your friends, that's in your spirit saying, don't go, just stay home, because once you go out, that temptation's going to be too much for you. God's way out is when you have that prodding that says, don't even turn that show on. Don't even start surfing YouTube. That's your way out, because once you go there, the temptation's likely going to win. God's way out is that prodding that says, don't even look at the dessert menu. Don't even walk into the kitchen at 10:30 at night because you think you might want a snack. God's way out comes before you go to the party or walk up to the gossiping group at work or make the call to the drug dealer or start surfing through Amazon when you don't have the cash available and you know you're just going to go farther into debt. And we could go on and on and on and on. And I found that most of the times, God's way out that he promises is right in the beginning of the temptation. And the longer you court the temptation, the quicker you're going to drift. Rekindle the fire before it goes out. And for those who are saying, you know, the flame's already out for me. What do I do now? Hear me. God's ready to reignite you. God's ready to reignite you, and here's where it starts. It starts with your willingness to surrender to him again. Not just today, not just daily, moment by moment surrender. And these next two steps are going to help you as well. The third stake that we need to drive down to keep new ground is this: it's to refresh. In order to keep the fire rekindled so that you don't drift and the embers don't begin to fade, you're going to have to do the things that refresh your spirit with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. And friends, those are the basics that I began touching on last week. You cannot keep the new ground if you're not in God's Word. If you don't read the Bible, you can't do it. If you don't worship God, if you don't spend time in prayer, if you don't find a place where you're serving God and others, these are the key refreshers for your life. This is Christianity 101. If you let these things slide, you will slide. You need to refresh your spirit with the things of Holy Spirit. Listen, my friend Chad drifted, ultimately moved far from God because he forgot Christianity 101. He stopped doing the things that God provided to refresh our soul, the soul of every believer. And for anyone who feels they've moved too far, or even for those who feel like you're just starting to drift, hear these words from God in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. It says this, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. If you've gone too far, you feel you're too far, you're beginning to drift, repent. That means turn from the way you're going and turn to God's way so that your sins can be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. If you feel you've moved away, repent. Turn back to God. He'll wipe your sins away. He'll refresh you again with Jesus. Refreshing leads to the final stake that we need to drive into this new ground. It's to renew. This is an extremely, friends, an extremely important stake. It takes us back to Psalm 51. I directed us towards Psalm 51 a couple weeks ago after Jason preached. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Doing the things that renew our spirit, purging the things from our lives that squelch our spirit is vital to keeping new ground. Paul gives us even more on this. Paul talks about the importance of renewing our minds. Our heart, our spirit, our soul, our mind are all intricately connected. Most things that we encounter, we first face with our minds, and then we allow them into our minds, and then it goes to the other parts of us. When you look out the window in the morning and you see a gray and rainy day, you're first perceiving that in your mind, right? And then in your mind, you're very quickly going to send a message to your heart and your soul and the spirit that's either going to say, oh, I'm going to let this bring me down today. This gray and rainy day, or it's going to say, oh, I guess this is a day for God to water the earth, and I won't let the grayness of the day impact the feeling in my heart and my soul and my spirit and my mind. So protecting the input to our mind is critical to what gets sent to the rest of our being. And Paul knew this. So he emphasized the need for us to continue to renew our minds with things that keep our stakes driven down into this new ground that God calls us to as believers in Jesus. Listen to what God teaches us through Paul in Romans 12:2. He says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, where does this verse direct us to go with our minds? It tells us that a huge part of the refining that God desires to do with us is about the transforming of our minds through renewal. And this renewal is meant to transform our minds to what is good, acceptable, and perfect. But it's clear here that this isn't something that just happens with a snap of our fingers. Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Real transformation comes from Holy Spirit, but Paul's telling us that we also have a big part to play by canceling out the things in our lives that conform us to the thinking, to the way of the world. To keep this new ground that God has for us when he refines us, we have to renew our minds. And what does that look like? Well, we've already talked about part of it. We've got to be in God's word. We got to know what God teaches and how God directs us to live our lives. We got to fill our mind with the truth of God so that it transforms us, cleansing our hearts and righting our spirits. But not only that, friends, we have to stop filling our mind with the things of the world that do just the opposite. And I'm just gonna say that for some of us, this is gonna mean some major, major shifts in our life. In fact, some of you won't do it. Some of you will refuse. You will say, I think I'd rather just conform to the world. I think I'd just rather stay on this path of this worldliness because this transforming thing sounds like a little too much for me. Some of you will do that. Some of you may come to it later and make another decision, but some of you will say, I don't know. I told you a couple weeks ago, I alluded to it last week as well, that you know what, we can't make you. We can't push you to refine. You have to surrender to God for that to happen. I can't walk out there and lift your hands and make you surrender. You have to do that part yourself. Surrendering to God is more than saying, here I am, God. I'm yours, God. I want to do what you tell me. Surrendering to God is actually doing what God tells us and not doing what God tells us not to do. And that all starts with what we fill our minds with, from either conforming to the world and the world's thinking or transforming to what's good, acceptable, and perfect. We've talked about the transforming of our minds through God's word and the truth of his word. Now let's talk about some of the things that many of us choose instead that are conforming us to the world. Because the fact is, friends, is that we're already conforming. The church itself is already conforming to ways of the world. It's already happening. We have to make a choice to say we want to be refined from those ways. These are the things that we need to purge from our lives, friends. To some of us, this is going to sound radical. And that's okay, because if you're already conforming to the ways of the world instead of renewing your mind, it is going to be radical. I'm only going to touch on one example. One example to give us the idea of what it means to be listening to the world and being conformed to the world. I'm going to touch on music that we listen to. But you also need to consider what you watch, what you read, where you go, who you hang out with, where you get your news, where you get your information, and much, much more from every area of your life. You have to look at every area of your life and realize, is this something that's transforming me into what is good, acceptable, and perfect from God, or is this something from the world that's conforming me? So we're going to use music as an example. Friends, music is powerful, and some scripture indicates that perhaps Satan, before he fell, was an angel of music. He may have been an angel of music, but regardless, we know he loves to use music to try to influence our minds and conform them. There's tons of Christian music you can listen to from many different styles, and that if you commit to listen to it, it's going to be part of transforming you, of renewing your mind. However, if you instead just keep tuning into secular, worldly music, it will conform your mind and your thinking to the world instead. Some of you say, well, you know, I think that seems a little bit like a stretch. Really? Really? Let me give you some examples. I did a search for some of the top music today from different styles, and here's what I found from Billboard.com online. The number one pop song on Billboard.com last week, it actually, I think, made a shift this week, but last week is a song called Mood by 24K Golden, or Carrot Golden. I don't know how they pronounce the name because I've never heard of them. I checked out their lyrics, and friends, I was blown away because it has profanity right in it. We're talking the big word profanity right in the song. And I was talking to a friend my friend Jason, who's on the radio with Christian Music. I said, do they play that word on the radio? He said, no, they probably don't. They keep it on the radio, but young people don't listen to music on the radio. They listen online. And in their ear pods, you see them listening to, when they're listening to this song, they're hearing the word. That's what's going in their mind. I went to the second top song. It's a song that was called Positions by Ariana Grande, and it too has that same big profanity word right in the song. I wanted to share some of the lyrics of the top song, so I found a section that doesn't have the F word in it so that I can share you a portion to have an idea what the song is about. So here's some of the lyrics. I could never get attached when I start feeling I unattach. Somehow always end up feeling bad. Baby, I'm not your dad. It's not all you want from me. I just want your company. Girl, it's obvious. Elephant in the room. We're part of it. Don't act so confused. And you love starting it. Now I'm in a mood. Now we're arguing in my bedroom. I'll stop there. This is a song about no commitment, just company, and more, right? And that's the message, the worldly message that's being brought to our young people in their ear pods as they listen. That's the message that they're being taught, that it's not about any real commitment. It's just about the company and the bonuses, right? This is some of the stuff that your kids, your grandkids, they got playing in their earbuds, and the music moves right into their mind and into conforming. And some of you say, well, I don't listen to that stuff. I listen to country music. Country music's the safe thing. It's okay. It's not bad. Well, maybe it used to be that way, but that's not true anymore. Let's go to the number one country song last week on the Billboard charts. It was a song called I Hope by Gabby Barrett. I hope. Sounds nice. Has a nice ring, doesn't it? This one might be worthwhile. Uh-huh. Well, let's just listen to some of the lyrics to this song. This is from the chorus. I hope you both feel the sparks by the end of the drive. I hope you know she's the one to end by the end of the night. I hope you never felt more free. Tell your friends that you're so happy. I hope she comes along and wrecks every one of your plans. I hope you spend your last dime to put a rock on her hand. I hope she's wilder than your wildest dreams. She's everything you're ever going to need. Sounds pretty sweet so far, doesn't it? Nice romantic song. Let's go a little farther. And I then hope she cheats like you did on me. And then hope she cheats like you did on me. So friends, you're driving down the road and you put the innocent country radio on, right? And you're listening to country radio and comes this song that you're hearing for the 10th time because it's the number one song in country music. And all of a sudden you're singing along with the lyrics, not even paying attention to what you're singing. And it's going into conforming your mind to the thinking of this world. Because what we allow into our minds goes into our heart and into our spirit and into our soul. Renew your mind, transforming it in what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, some of you are thinking, you're so right, Mark. That's why I listen to classic rock. Oh, yeah? Do you really want to go there? Let me just give you a few titles of some classic rock songs. Love in an Elevator, Dude Looks Like a Lady, Hot for Teacher, when was that ever okay? Back in Black, Everybody Wants Some, Comfortably Numb, Born Wild, Pour Some Sugar on Me, Sympathy for the Devil, and the list goes on and on. And do you know what? As I listed some of those songs, some of you guys started singing them in your mind, didn't you? You did, because you know what? It conforms your thinking. What goes into your mind conforms your thinking. And we don't want to be conformed to the thinking of the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Truth is many of us have been so conformed already that we don't even really know what real transformation looks like any longer. And music is just one example. One example of many, many, many others that we allow into our mind and into our faces, that we embrace, that we listen to, that are conforming us instead of transforming us. If you think that conforming in this world isn't an issue for you, and if I think it's not an issue for me, then you know what? We're both kidding ourselves. We've got to know what we're letting into our minds. We've got to renew our minds with God's word and with prayer and with worship and with serving God. And that will create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. This requires canceling out some of the sources of input that we're allowing into our lives and instead tuning into music and media and life that honors God. That honors God. And we've got to feed, friends, absolutely feed on God's word. To emphasize the difference of things that conform us and things that transform us, I'm going to close today by giving you some of the lyrics of the number one Christian song at the end of the year 2020, according to Billboard.com. So I didn't pick this song. It just was number one of 2020. It's the song You Say by Lauren Daigle. Listen to some of these lyrics. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. So what's she saying? I keep fighting the conforming ideas of the world. That's what she's saying. The world telling me I'm not enough, that I don't measure up. I keep fighting that. And I am more than just the sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Sorry, it's written there. I have to say it. And here, listen to this. This is the transforming thought. You say I am loved when I feel I can't feel a thing. You say I am loved when I think I am weak. And you say I am held when I am falling short. And when I don't belong, oh, you say I am yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me. I believe the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you, I find my worth. In you, I find my identity. Friends, that's the transforming thought. My identity's in God. It's not in these conforming thoughts of the world. If you're filling your mind with those kinds of things, it's going to transform you, isn't it? Instead of filling your mind with all this dribble, even the nonsense that isn't necessarily bad, but just nonsense that takes all of our time, that conforms us until we in the church look very little different from those in the world. We've got to be transformed and not conformed. That's what refining is. That's what it means to stake down my stakes in this new ground that God has given me so that I keep it and I don't drift away and I don't keep flowing and zigging, zagging in and out of it. I want to be in God. I want to be in God's word. I want to be transformed. I want to be renewed. I want to be refined. Let's pray together. Now, I believe that as we pray, that there are some of us in this room and some at home who know that they need to surrender to God again. And I want to encourage you to take whatever posture that might mean from you, whether you're at home or in the room. And if you're in the room, maybe that means to come up front. We'll just keep our distance from another. Don't anybody get worried about it. Maybe it means to come up front, to lift your hands before God, to get on your knees. Maybe it means in your seat. You need to turn around and make it your altar and kneel. Maybe you need to lower your head. I don't know. But take what posture God needs you to take so that you can surrender again. And let's pray together. Dear God, refine us. Transform us into our mind that goes all the way through our heart, our soul, and our spirit. Transform us into the beings that you want us to be in. God, for those who have begun to dwindle in their faith, who are away from the fire, God, pull them back into the fire, because the fire is where the crucible is. The crucible is in the fire. That's where you heat us up and test us and refine us. Pull us back into the fire. God, pull your church into the fire. The church as a whole in America and in the world, pull us back into the fire to be refined, to scrape that scum, that dross off the top, so that we're refined into your image, that we're no longer listening to what our itching ears want to hear. We're no longer drawn into the conformity of this world and its message, but we turn deaf ear to that and open our ears purely to your truth. God, you want to do a work. I'm convinced you want to do a revival in the church and in our world and in our country. Some people think these are dismal days. These are days where you're going to unleash the church. God, just call us out. Call us out and refine us and make us new. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Friends, is that what you want? You want more of God? I want more of God. You know what? God wants more of you. He wants more of you. Surrender. God bless you. See you next week.